Well, good morning. It always surprises me when I'm speaking how fast to see the service moves along, and next thing I know, it's time for me to get up there. And that's okay. I want to take the opportunity to thank our elders that are present regarding the opportunity to always come before the congregation to speak. This is a privilege, and it should be never underestimated regarding coming before the people of God, how much of a privilege it really is. And I have said it in my first time here when I preached, but I'm going to echo the statement again of what I have said before regarding our elders who look after this pulpit and their care that they put into who it is that comes before us. And I know that as a family, we are very thankful for that. And we're very, very thankful that our elders put as much care into who it is that comes before us than in many cases, many churches that do not. So we're privileged for that. And their care about who comes before us should never be underestimated. There's a bit of a hedge here, and we are protected from hearing things that we should not hear or hearing things that would not coincide with our own hearts of fellowship. So that having been said, I'm very privileged to come before you this morning once again. Sunday school, if you were with us for that, was a rather interesting discussion. And we had a good time speaking of the subject of money. And as we were going through the Sunday school lesson and the Sunday school time, I started thinking of that which I was going to speak on today, and I thought, boy, there's so many things that I could recall from what I had written down. So it was a great joy this morning, and maybe, perhaps, we'll be able to answer some of the elements that came up within the Sunday school time that we talked about today. I'd like to revisit the subject that I had the first time. If you remember, the last time I spoke, we spoke of the passions that this world that we live in has. And those passions ran across the board. And we said that the Apostle Paul's passions, or the fact that he had passions himself, was significant. So I'd like to reconnect with that and recognize that we are going to pick up again speaking of another part of the passions of the Apostle Paul. And if you remember, I spoke that the Apostle Paul's passions included the gospel, and specifically that it was its proclamation of the gospel, as well as that the integrity of that gospel be maintained. And he was adamant about that, and he was very passionate about that. Even so far as it would cost Paul his very life. It would cost him imprisonment. It was because of the proclamation of the gospel that he eventually made that long trek to Rome. And also, it would go so far as that he, as an apostle, would have to undertake the task of confronting a fellow apostle to see that the integrity of the gospel would be maintained. So we are going to continue looking at the apostles' passions. And this morning, we are going to look at the passions that he had for the church. But before we do that, let's go ahead and dedicate this time to the Lord in prayer and open our hearts and see what he has for us this morning. So let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and I look out in the audience and I recognize that so many of our brethren are not present with us this morning. So, Father, we would ask now that those who are away from us at this time are being held safe, that they are being looked after, and we pray that they would have a safe return. And Father, we come to this time now where we're going to examine your word, look to see what it is that you have to say to us in regards to the apostles' passions regarding your church and the care that is given to it. And I know, Father, tomorrow there are tasks that we already have on our mind that we know that need to be addressed and dealt with. I'd ask at this time that you would allow us to put those tasks aside, settle our hearts and our minds as we open your word and as we undertake the task of seeing what it is that you did with your apostle Paul and the passion that he had for your people. We thank you for Jesus Christ the righteous, our only hope. Amen. For many of us who go to the work environment, I have a job and many of you have jobs, and we have our work environment that we go to. And periodically, I've had the experience of hearing a term that is thrown around at work that is fairly self-explanatory, but nonetheless, I think it's commonplace for many of us when we hear it. And that would be the term, in describing someone else, they say, he's a yes man. And we all know who the yes man is. It's a jab. It's a derogatory term towards an individual. We would say this is a person who essentially is going to do whatever is asked of him. He's not going to engage in the task of figuring out what it is that he actually does. This person simply is just there. They don't bring a lot to the table. They don't take a whole lot away. They just kind of take up space. They have no connection with whatever they're involved with. They are just simply there and doing what's asked of them. These people are not leaders. They don't have any vision. They're not really on board with what an organization may have. And a more appropriate term that we use for the yes man is a hireling. And that is exactly what a hireling is. A hireling is an individual who will do what is asked of them and nothing more. And they're never really required to take it any further than that. They're not going to flesh out the decision-making process. They're not really required to engage in common sense and the responsibilities that they're given. They simply are there, and they're simply doing what's asked of them. They don't care about the substance of the matter or whether they should do something differently than the way they've always done it. They simply do what they're told, and that's that. So that's the hireling. In other words, or another way to say it is the yes man. I think we all have had that experience when we hear that term thrown around. Now, over 2,000 years ago, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ began. And from its very inception, it has had its fair share of growing pains. Church history is replete with many books for us to recount the Church's violence, its conflict, its heresies, how it was to be operated, and how it was to be governed. Which brings us to our subject for today. There are two doctrines that we find within the New Testament scriptures regarding the church. One is its doctrine of its universality. In other words, when we speak of the church, we speak of it in its global nature. It's not just the church that meets in the United States of America, but God has his people, he has his elect throughout the entire world. And so that was what we would mean when we speak of this doctrine's universal aspect to it. It encompasses the entire world. But also, there is the doctrine of the church in its localities, also known as what we call the doctrine of the local church, i.e., that would be us here in Powell, Wyoming, at Trinity Bible Church. The Apostle Paul was responsible for founding many of our New Testament churches. And within that frame of his influence were common attributes that we can find from the Apostle Paul and his passions for the local church. When we consider them, it shows us that his passion ran deep within his being, within the very person of who he was. Yes, his passion was for the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it was also as much of his passion to look after and care for the very people in many localities that were calling Jesus Lord. One of the first things we see is that Paul took the necessary time to do the job. Starting with Paul's first missionary journey, it is believed that his first missionary journey took a little over 2 years. For many in churches today, if they cannot be done with the sermon within a half an hour, to allow them adequate time to make it to the Sunday buffet, they're out of there. You can forget it. In Acts chapter 13 is where we read of Paul's first missionary journey. We're not going there today, but that is where you can begin to see where he starts this whole process. Now, on occasion, Paul would also provide for his own subsistence when it was necessary. Not always, but when it was necessary. In other words, he would do what would be necessary in order to continue in ministry. He wouldn't just pack his bags and go. And on two occasions that we know of, Paul did this. In Acts chapter 17 and in Acts chapter 18, he did this in Thessalonica, and he did this when he was in Corinth. He worked to continue working in the ministry. Thirdly, Paul was faithful to revisit churches that he helped found to check on their spiritual condition. He did this on two occasions that we know of. If you read in the Acts of the Apostles, in chapter 15, verse 36, through chapter 18 to verse 22, and again he does it checking on churches in Acts 18, 23, through chapter 21, verse 17. This was something that he was good at doing. He had a concern to know how these people were faring spiritually. Paul also participated in the giving of his soul for people. Essentially, I believe he hung out with people on a regular basis, apart from his normal ministerial duties. He wanted to get to know the people that he ministered to. He engaged in real relationships with people, not gaining anything from them. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, we read, "Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become so very dear to us." Paul cared very much about the relationships that he had with the people he ministered to. Continuing on, Paul cared for the individual. He knew many of the people in the churches by their names. He imitated Christ in this endeavor. Yes, Christ spoke to the masses concerning the gospel, but much of Christ's ministry was to the individual. In many accounts in the Gospels, he speaks to people one-on-one. And Paul likewise does the same. Remember, we have the story of the brother who needs to be restored in 2 Corinthians. Paul was so concerned for him that he uttered the rebuke necessary in 1 Corinthians, and then the reconciliation to follow to get that individual living right again and making sure he was back in fellowship. He was concerned greatly for this man's soul. Another area that Paul foundationally was very faithful to was the discipline of prayer. In the introduction to many of the epistles, he begins them with a genuine heart of gratitude in proclaiming to those churches prayers that he always gives to God on their behalf. And we read this in Romans, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy, just to name a few of the books, where we can account for Paul actually saying that he is praying for the people in that specific church. And finally, Paul shows the immense sense of humility by always giving thanks to God for the individual converts that he had in each church. This is very important to note, because Paul recognized that he would have no one if it were not from the effectual calling and choosing of God. It was God who gave Paul who he had to work with. And as a good minister, when it came to the local churches, Paul knew who it was that really cared for and looked after the churches that he founded. And that was nothing less than God himself. We read in Romans chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Well, unfortunately, in 2007, although I know that there are many faithful ministers of God, I believe for the most part the attributes that were so prevalent within the Apostle Paul for local churches are in serious decline for our day. The man of God who desires this task of being the so-called overseer or elder has many different things to be passionate about, none of which seem to match the apostle and his passions. Today, the minister of God seeks really only his very self in his duties, and at the drop of the hat decides when a church is really not worth being passionate about. Today, the so-called ministers engage in the most ridiculous activities available to them. Many a man who desires the task of overseer can arbitrarily remove himself from the great commands of Christ himself by using such silly notions as, well, I just don't think God is doing anything here anymore. Or, I don't think the Spirit is here anymore. Even more emotional in the statement of, this just doesn't feel right. All of which attempt to supersede the great commission of Christ to proclaim the gospel and to care for and shepherd the very people they were supposedly called to. Other men have different ambition, the ambition of advancement. In our day and age of ever-increasing denominationalism lies opportunity for the man of God who can really make a difference. Within today's denominations lie unprecedented, prideful ambition. With so-called titles of regional director, chapter president, district liaison, superintendent, associate something or another. And the list goes on and on. Many would argue this is necessary for the task of dealing with such large denominations. And I would argue that that is unfortunate. And there are some men, even, who will use their position for influence and power, lacking the very humility that has previously been mentioned regarding the Apostle Paul. They will abuse personal relationships for the sake of some service. They will use people through lip service, and once they have received what they want, they're out of there. And lastly, there is this business of the so-called megachurch. Aren't these just so grand? They hold thousands of people. But I do wonder if the man of God who runs these monstrosities even know the names of the greeters at the doorway. Paul would recount many of the people that he ministered to by name in his letters, and that would be no easy task. He founded many of those churches. Which brings us to our text for today. Our text for today is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. But before we get there, it is necessary for us to set up its context for this exclamation of the Apostle Paul. Just a brief note here on the city of Corinth itself. The epistle is written to the church that is at Corinth. Apart from the church itself, this city itself was rife with problems. Corinth was a city that you really would not want to be known that that's where you're from. If you mentioned to somebody or you were being introduced to somebody and they said, well, he's from Corinth, they'd say, oh, okay, I understand. Corinth was a central junction for trade, both going east and west, and it was rife with carnality and pagan influence. And since commerce met there centrally, this stuff was going out all over the place. It was pretty much ground zero for any debauchery you'd probably like to find. Today, this may be equated with introducing somebody and we would say something to the effect of, well, he's from Las Vegas. And we'd say, oh, okay, I understand what you're getting at there. Las Vegas is similar in its function. It is a commercial mecca. Every week, there is a convention there to propagate some aspect of trade and commercialism. It's a never-ending endeavor. And that would be a parallel to speaking of somebody who may be from Corinth. Now, chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians is a defense of Paul's apostleship. If you remember, in chapter 10, Paul describes himself, but then he has to mention how the Corinthian church looked at things outwardly. So when we arrive in chapter 11, the defense of Paul's apostleship ensues. And Paul mentions the so-called apostles, or the eminent apostles. Now these Corinthians, these people were into celebrities. They were not into substance. They were far more interested in who it was that was delivering the message than the message itself. So, from verse 17 in chapter 11 through the end of the chapter, Paul is going to defend his apostleship. And in so doing, he will reveal his passion that he has for churches. Many of you in our presence are hunters, but I'm a hunter as well. And if you're a hunter of, if you're interested in any of the history of hunting, you know of names that may come up of historical significance. And for myself, one would be a man by the name of Fred Bear. Fred Bear was this very accomplished bow hunter. He had hunted throughout the world. He had taken game throughout the world. And the what's going to happen here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is Paul is going to make this defense of his apostleship. And these Corinthians kind of instigate this to a certain degree. They're going to be in the presence of someone great, and they really don't realize it. And it would be similar, like if me being in the presence of Fred Bear and me going off about my hunting exploits and talking about how great a hunter I am, and then Fred Bear would then tell me about all his hunting exploits, and then I would go, I feel so dumb that I said anything in this man's presence to begin with. We say things like that in the hopes of impressing them, only to realize that you're in the presence of a giant in their respective field. And Paul is about to give the Corinthian church both barrels. And really, the Corinthians kind of deserve this. This will help them get some perspective on things. Paul, in effect, is saying, okay, you want to be impressed? Okay, top this life that I've had. You like it when people boast? Try this on for size. So, that's where we find ourselves in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 17, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 17, we read, "What I am saying, I am not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting." since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you, being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak, and who is led into sin without my intense concern? I believe the Corinthians' ears were getting hot. As Paul says, you want to boast? Take that. You got someone who's been living like that I know of? I'd like to know about him. Now coming back to our text, we see in verse 28 this mention of external things that Paul is talking about. And he says, you know, apart from these things, in other words, if that wasn't enough, if it wasn't enough that I had to do all of that other stuff, there's something even worse than that. There's something even greater than that that bears upon me. Paul is saying these physical things, they don't really bother me that much. What really matters is these churches. That being the churches throughout the region that he is constantly thinking about. Me going through all this other stuff, it pales in comparison to whether the churches that I was a part of are doing well. And if we think about this for a little bit, Paul is on his way out. He is going to die someday. His time will be coming to an end. And how comforting it would be for him in death to know that the churches that he was responsible for were doing well before he died. That they were healthy and that they were serving Christ before his death. We see also in verse 28 this discussion of daily. This wasn't once in a while. This wasn't something he thought about. Or this was something that he thought about all the time. There are only 24 hours in a given day. And at some point in Paul's waking hours, Paul was thinking about these churches. And I confess to you this morning, the subject matter of the things that I think about personally many times do not even contain the concern for our own church here at Trinity or other churches that I have been to. Paul continues on and now mentions what it is that gets him. And it is this pressure. In the Greek, it is called epitassis. And this word Paul is using here is a word that means attention. Another way to say this would be that Paul can't stop thinking about these churches. It is impossible for him to stop thinking about it. It is superintending over his thought process as he goes about his days. Every day these churches have my attention. Every day I am thinking about these churches. Another way to say it would be that Paul could not stop thinking about praying daily, attending to them, worrying for them, caring for them. It was within him all the time. It was never ending. And we could only hope and pray that men who are considering this task of overseeing God's people should recognize right up front there are no days off. Verse 29. In verse 29, we see the apostle communicate the depth of his relationship to the people that he has ministered to. Paul engages in a rhetorical question here by saying, essentially, who is weak without my being weak? The word weak here may not be indicative of what we would think of in physical capacity or physical nature about weakness. We are looking at here of moral aptitude, the ability to put things off morally. And Paul is saying, when they're weak, I'm weak. We are sinners. And we know we have moments where we are concerned for our brothers and sisters. Why? Because just like Paul, we feel the very same things, those same temptations. And this is similar to Paul's mentioning of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 and 26, where it says, so that there are many, or so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. The second part of verse 29, Paul talks about this issue of those who are being led into sin. And we read, who is led into sin without his intense concern? The literal rending of this would be that there are people out there who are making others stumble. We need to get used to it, folks. There will be people out there who will attempt to lead us astray. And Paul knew this. This was part of his intense concern. This is not the same concern as in verse 28. This is a very, very different concern. This is Paul getting angry over, and he's getting angry in a fiery manner. And while Paul is penning these words, he is getting angry. This statement is what is called the present indicative middle. Essentially, as Paul is penning these words, he's getting mad as he's writing these letters right down. Who does not go be led into sin without my intense concern? And as he writes it, he feels it. You ever seen someone grip a crayon so hard that when they're writing with it, it breaks? That is what Paul is getting at here with this. This week, I was watching the news, and I was watching Larry King Live. And his guest was Joel Osteen. And the question was posed to him, well, isn't there anything that you get angry about or anything that you get mad about? And he said, you know, Larry, I just don't get mad. I just don't get angry. I would submit for your consideration that he finds himself in conflict with the Apostle Paul himself. There were things that Paul got angry over. And there were things that upset him. And this was one of them right here. As he wrote those words, he's thinking of his brethren who are being led into sin. The body of Christ today is affected by this all the time. And where? Just where is the man whose passion is like that of the Apostle Paul's? Remember our discussion of the hireling? He has no vested interest in caring for the local churches today. There is a cliche that says church making is heartbreaking and church mending is never ending. And I believe that that was true in Paul's day as much as it is ours. Where is the man who will embrace the passion of the local church, that will dedicate himself to be a complete minister, who will dedicate himself to instruction, comfort, exhortation, rebuke, love, care, concern, helping those who are weak, and going to the defense of those who are under attack, no matter the size of the church? Where are they? Where are the men who had the attributes of Paul, who prayed, who cared for the individual, who put in the time, who were willing to do whatever it took to see that the ministry would continue on, no matter the size of the church? Let our prayer be today that men will have the same passion as the apostle had for the churches. Amen? Let us pray. Father, it is with incredible gratitude that we come before your throne this morning. We think of ourselves and our redeemed position, and we think of the fellowship that we have with those who are in our midst. And we look at your church, Lord, and we think of those in localities throughout the world who are in dire need of men who will embrace the passions that the Apostle Paul had. His passion for the gospel, that it would be proclaimed. His passion that that integrity would be maintained. And Father, the passion that he had for the local churches, his immense care that he gave to them. Father, we'd ask that you'd use your word to cause us to meditate on this, to remind us that you have set in order a plan for churches, and you have also set in order the plan for the men who will superintend over those bodies you've called throughout the world. And Father, this morning, I'd ask that we would examine our own lives in light of the passions of the Apostle Paul. May you bring people to us to share the gospel with. May we stand up when the gospel is being betrayed. And may, God, you put in our hearts the fellowship we have here in our local churches. We thank you that Jesus Christ died for us and allowed us to come in this fellowship. We praise you, we praise him, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll open your hymnals to...